Right, this is a Psalm of David for the memorial offering. Psalm 38, beginning at verse 1, it says, O Lord, rebuke me not in your anger, nor discipline me in your wrath. For your arrows have sunk into me, and your hand has come down on me. There is no soundness in my flesh because of your indignation. There is no health in my bones because of my sin. For my iniquities have gone over my head. Like a heavy burden, they are too heavy for me. My wounds stink and fester because of my foolishness. I am utterly bowed down and prostrate. All the day I go about mourning. For my sides are filled with burning, and there is no soundness in my flesh. I am feeble and am crushed. I groan because of the tumult of my heart. O Lord, all my longing is before you. My sighing is not hidden from you. My heart throbs, my strength fails me, and the light of my eyes, it has also gone from me. My friends and my companions stand aloof from my plague, and my nearest kin stands far off. Those who seek my life lay their snares. Those who seek my hurt speak of ruin and meditate treachery all the day long. But I am like a deaf man. I do not hear. Like a mute man who does not open his mouth. I have become like a man who does not hear and in whose mouth are no rebukes. But for you, O Lord, do I wait. It is you, O Lord, my God, who will answer. For I said, only let them not rejoice over me, who boast against me when my foot slips. For I am ready to fall, and my pain is ever before me. I confess my iniquity. I am sorry for my sin. But my foes are vigorous. They are mighty. And many are those who hate me wrongfully. Those who render me evil for good accuse me because I follow after good. Do not forsake me, O Lord, O my God. Be not far from me. Make haste to help me, O Lord, my salvation. Amen. Our Lord and God, we pray that these words from the pen of King David might encourage us. Encourage us to confess our sin. Encourage us to think about how damaging and dangerous our sin is. But also to encourage us to run to Christ. To run to the cross. To cling to Jesus. For he alone is our hope and our salvation. And can save us from our sin and from the misery that comes from it. We ask it all in his name and for his sake. Amen. When I was a kid, we used to play in Willowbrook Creek Park, just down the street. And there's a little section. The other day I was riding down Willowbrook on my way to get a haircut with Patrick, and I saw a little section with stones in the bottom. And I remember that section from years and years ago. We used to, as kids, play on that. We used to hop from one stone to the next, one stone to the next until we got across the creek. And we had a lot of church picnics over there. And I can remember many a church picnic where we didn't make it from stone to stone but fell in the water. And how for many hours we had to suffer with wet clothes until it was time to go home. And some of you kids know how it is. Your parents are long-winded and they talk and talk and talk after church. And you have to suffer in your wet clothes. You miss a stone, though, and you get all wet. And that's the way it is. Well, this psalm... And navigating it is a lot like crossing a creek. If you jump from stone to stone, you'll make it through. And each of those stones, I would suggest, are the prayers. You find them in verses 1, verse 9, verse 15, and then at the end of verse 21, 22. But if you sort of dance across the psalm on those stones, which are prayers, you'll make it through. And you'll notice that each prayer at the beginning is desperate, is dark, is hard, is difficult. But as you get through the psalm, the prayers get progressively more trusting in God, more confident in a faithful outcome, more willing to confess sins and own up to one's own troubles. And the faith of David, our faith, increases as we make it through. So the psalm starts out hard and it gets better and better as you go through. But if you dance across the stones or the prayers, you'll get there. This psalm, as you know, we look at each psalm. What kind of psalm is it? Well, this psalm is a bunch of different things. It's a confession. David has sinned and he confesses it. It's a lament. My life is terrible. It's a complaint. God, you have shot me with your arrows, and those wounds which you have inflicted upon me, they're festering. They stink. They're infected. They're not getting better. So it's all those things all in one. But let's look at the psalm through the eyes of the prayers. Look at prayer number one. Find it in verse 1. It says, O Lord, rebuke me not in your anger, nor discipline me in your wrath. David is probably resigned to the fact that he's going to get it. Some of you kids remember that from your childhood, or you're presently experiencing in your childhood. You know you've done wrong, and you're going to get in trouble. Just don't make it as bad as it could be. You ever had that prayer with your parents? I know I'm going to the woodshed, but just don't make it as bad as it could be. Well, David just doesn't want God's full wrath. Now, would you want God's full wrath? No, you wouldn't. And so David is praying that. But David is in the midst of great sickness. We'll read in just a few minutes about how sick he is, how bad his life is. And he believes that the sickness is directly related to his sin. We don't know what he did, but we understand that he's not feeling good. He's feeling pretty rotten. And he believes it is directly connected to sickness. And we have to stop there and understand a couple of things. Number one, every time you get sick, you get the sniffles or the cold, or you end up in the hospital, it's not because you have sinned. Now, sickness is a result of sin. The world is cursed. There's sickness because of sin. But is every sickness you have a direct judgment from God? Well, the answer is sometimes it could be. But very often, we don't need to see it as that way. But it could be that you get sick. Now, we understand there's certain behaviors in life that if you do these certain behaviors, you're going to get the consequences. And there are some sins which are heinous in God's sight, and you can get sick and die. And your body can fall apart in great judgment. We do understand that. Now, it's very interesting that this class that meets in here on Sunday mornings is studying Job. What did Job's friends, as they call them, say to him? Job, you've done something wrong. And that's why you lost your wife and your children and your cattle and your grandchildren and your houses and your barns and your winery and your whatever else. But what did chapter 1 and 2 say about Job? He was a righteous man, and there was none like him on the face of the earth. So we have to understand that it's not always the case. But David's prayer is this: you're going to rebuke me, just don't do it in your anger. I am miserable enough as it is. Now, he's going to describe in verses 2 through 8 how he feels. He says, your arrows have sunk into me. That's a painful thought. Your hand has come down upon me. Now, who wants the hand of God upon them? Not me, not I. There is no soundness in my flesh because of your indignation. There's no health in my bones because of my sin. My iniquities have gone over my head. They're like a heavy burden. They're too heavy for me. Now stop there for just a moment. Have you ever sinned and you know you've sinned, and God lets you know that you've sinned, and life is just flat miserable? And even when you have confessed and said, oh God, I didn't mean to, I'm sorry, I now realize it was wrong, it was wicked, it was evil, I shouldn't have done it, but you just still feel rotten. That's where David is. And he has God's heavy hand upon him. Then he goes on. It gets a little gross, you might say. He says in verse 5, my wounds stink and they fester because of my foolishness. I am utterly bowed down and prostrate. All the day I go about mourning. My sides are filled with burning. There's no soundness in my flesh. I'm feeble. I'm crushed. And I groan because of the tumult of my heart. Now, I don't know how much worse of a situation you could get in. I mean, it sounds a lot like Job, where he's got sores. I can't sleep at night. All his friends have come to spite him and to say foolish, ungodly things that are not helpful but discouraging to him. And he's in a bad way. Well, it leads us to his next prayer, verse 2. Before we land on that second prayer, think about this. Is there something in your life that you need to repent of? Because God will pursue you. And as we see in the life of King David, he'll pursue you in such a way that he'll get your attention, he'll wake you up, and he'll make you come to him. Something to think about, something to pray about. Well, the second prayer we find in verse 9. He says, O Lord, my longing, all my longing is before you. My sighing is not hidden from you. And you see, there's little progression. He goes from, go easy on me, to, Lord, you know everything I'm sighing and groaning about. Sometimes we feel a little bit like Eeyore. Nothing's going right. Everything's against us. Well, that's what we find in this set of complaints in 10 through 14 after this prayer. He says, my heart throbs. My strength fails. The light in my eyes, it's gone from me. My friends and my companions, they stand aloof from my plague. My nearest of kin stands far off. I go back up to those earlier verses. Would you want to come be around somebody who stinks and they're festering and their wounds are like they are? Do you want to be around a Job? Do you want to be around somebody who suffers? So he's feeling a little bit like Eeyore. Nobody likes me and everybody hates me. But God, he says, all my longing is before you. My sighing is not hidden from you. He speaks in verse 12, those who seek my life lay their snares. Those who seek my hurt speak of ruin. They meditate treachery all day long. I'm like a deaf man, I don't hear. I'm like a mute man who does not open his mouth. I become like a man who does not hear and in whose mouth are no rebukes. You may have felt this way before but not been able to articulate it. And sometimes the Psalms for us articulate what we couldn't say. Or maybe we would dare not say. I mean, here's David, man after God's own heart, saying some pretty hard things, some pretty rough things. And that's why the Psalms are so wonderful. They give us words to say when we don't have them ourselves. Then there's a third prayer in verse 15. He says, but for you, O Lord, do I wait. It is you, O Lord, my God, who will answer. Now, you might say it in other words. David said, I'm going to sit tight. I'm just going to wait, and I'm going to watch, and I'm going to let God do his work. It's very interesting that he says this, because that was the theme of Psalm 37. We whizzed through it last week, I know, but one of the great themes of Psalm 37 is, I'm just going to sit tight, and I'm going to calm myself, and I'm going to let God do his work. And that's one of the greatest things we can do when we are in the midst of hardship. When life is falling apart, when the roof is tumbling in on us and the ground is giving way beneath us, we sit tight and we watch and we wait for the Lord. So that's his prayer in verse 15. I'll wait on you. You're the one who will answer. All my friends, they've laid snares for me. They've discouraged me. They've stayed away from me because I stink and my wounds fester and all the rest. He says, I'll just sit tight. Now notice in the next couple verses, verses 16 through 20, when he talks about his position again or his plight, he summarizes what he said in verses 2 through 8, and he summarizes what he said in 10:14. So the complaint in 16 to 20 is kind of a summary of the first two complaints. He says, for I said, only let them not rejoice over me who boast against me. So there's people, they don't like me, they're waiting for me to fall apart and die. But he says, don't let them rejoice. Don't let them dance on my tomb, I guess he might be saying. He says, I'm ready to fall. My pain is ever before me. I confess my iniquity. I'm sorry for my sin. But my foes are vigorous. They are mighty. And many are those who hate me wrongfully. Those who render me evil for good, they accuse me because I follow after good. Do not forsake me. That's the final prayer. Do not forsake me, O Lord, my God. Be not far from me. Make haste to help me, O Lord, my salvation. Then that last little section, 16 to 20, he speaks of how his enemies gloat over him, how he's ready just to fall full headlong and fail finally. His sin troubles him. He's outnumbered by his enemies, and they're not only standing at a distance waiting for him to fall, but they are slandering him. They're accusing him. But the final prayer leads us to a resolution. And this is the case in a lot of Psalms. Psalms often resolve themselves, and the very end is a blessing. The very end is God working things out. And he addresses God and speaks of him as his salvation. Do not forsake me, O Lord, my God. Be not far from me. My friends are far from me, but you be not far from me. Make haste to help me, O Lord, my salvation. All others are going to fail him. All others are going to stay away. Now, it's an interesting thing to speak of God as our salvation and to know that sometimes we go through utter despair, utter hardship, utter failures, utter loss, utter sickness, utter desperation. And we need to remember that in order for God to save us, that's what Jesus went through. You remember the night he was betrayed when he was praying in the garden. He asked his disciples to pray and watch and watch and pray, and they couldn't do it. They fell asleep. But Jesus prayed. He was praying for us. And he went through some of the most difficult turmoil that any human could go through. It says he sweated droplets of blood. His body was convulsing. It was putting out blood as he prayed in anguish over his future suffering, but also over our future life. But the next day, when he went to the cross, he would suffer in a way that was greater than even David suffered here. People would abandon Jesus. He would be wounded. He would be mortally wounded, in fact, for our sakes. And so in the midst of our suffering, we have to be reminded that suffering is a result of sin, sometimes directly our sin, but always the sin of Adam and the effects it's had on this world. We have to remember that others will kick us while we're down. You probably experienced that. Couldn't get worse, but it does. And often it comes from family or even folks that we would call loved ones. But we have to remember that Jesus will never leave us. He'll never forsake us. And that in the midst of our hardship, in the midst of our service to the King of Kings, God is always with us. And he will never forsake us. And that he's been there in those hardships before us. And he can identify with us greatly. So let us think and pray on these things. Let's pray together. Oh God, we ask and pray that you might help us to understand that life in this world is not fair. Life in this world is full of suffering and sin and difficulty. Life in this world, even when we're trying to live and strive after righteousness, hardship does come. And Lord, we remember that you chasten us for our sin, that you round off those rough edges, and sometimes it just plain hurts. But we thank you that redemption is ours in Christ, that forgiveness is ours in the Savior, and that you will never leave us or be far from us. And we pray that this psalm might be embedded in our minds and hearts so that we can make sense of the world we live in and the hardship that often comes. And we pray that you give grace to those who are caught in sin and unable to get away from it, that you by your Spirit, you by your Word, and you by the faithfulness of your people might rescue others from the snares of sin and death. And we pray all this in the name of Christ. Amen.